Lord, as we gather together to worship, and our desire is to be pleasing to Him. And back to Ephesians 5, we'll say, we're trying to learn what is pleasing to God. When you and I trust, came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we came before Him in humility. Scripture tells us that's the only way we could come, in brokenness and contrite spirit. And we told the Lord, we're tired of trying to do this ourselves. We made a mess of our life. We submit our lives to You. And we made Him Lord. We actually used the word. We confessed Him as Lord. Scripture tells us that this is part of salvation. He is our Master. He is the one we adore. We stand in awe to Him. And yet, time passes, and we forget our commitments, our promises, our statements of faith. Malachi is a good reminder of why many times things are going awry in our life. Because we have ceased being respectful to our Lord and Savior. And so we come to this passage to be reminded of this. And as we see in Malachi, there is an eye-opening event that takes place in our lives, I trust, that reminds us that we've been, in many ways, neglecting the most important things in our worship. We put on our good shoes, I think, sometimes when we come to church, try to get dressed up. We come and we sing the songs and we even read while the pastor is reading in the Bible. But the question is, are we worshiping? Are we pleasing to Him? And I think it's something that we have to examine in our own lives, that we're not caught in the formality of the moment and think that God is somehow pleased with that. As Jesus made it clear to the woman at the well, God desires those who worship in spirit and in truth. He's looking for genuineness and sincerity. What does that look like? Well, Malachi's telling us. Questions begin to arise in the book of Malachi, and it almost seems like the people are oblivious to the fact that they're not worshiping properly, and I think that sometimes that's true in our own lives. God begins to correct us, and we go, how is it that we're not worshiping? We came to church Sunday, even went Wednesday night. But God says, I'm not pleased with this. And He begins to describe to us what He's not pleased with. At the very beginning of chapter 1 in Malachi, He says, you've disregarded My favor to you. There really is oftentimes a lack of thankfulness in our hearts for the grace that God has bestowed upon us. Things happen in our life that don't seem to match what we desire, what we enjoy, and we turn to God and we go, why are You being so mean to us? And God says, if you've forgotten, you're the chosen one. You're the one that I saved. You're the one that I rescued. And we turn to Him and we say, how have You been gracious to us? And it's almost as if from heaven we hear, really? You don't know how I've been gracious to you? And it's as if we dismiss His affection towards us as insignificant, His grace and His mercy towards us as a non-issue. We come before Him and we despise God's honorable name, and we say, how have we despised Your name? And He says, well, you come before Me with second-rate service. You come before Me with second-rate offerings. You give Me the throwaways. You give Me your overflow of time. You say, if I have time for God, then I'll serve Him. If I don't, well, I am a busy person. He'll understand that. Would you do this to your judges? Would you do this to your senators? Would you do this to your kings? Yet you've done it to Me. We have desecrated his holy name in the fact that we have perceived his fellowship as somewhat disdainful to us. Oh, do we have to go again and fellowship with his people? He said, I thought it was a privilege to sit at the king's table. I thought it was a thing of glory to sit with the princes and princesses of God Almighty. It really is, if you think about it. What a wonderful thing this is, that we get to sit with the prince and the princess of God, the body of Christ, and yet we disdain the fellowship. We oftentimes even say, what productive thing does it actually bring to me by coming? Fellowship is not worth it. It's not a valuable thing to you. What God is looking for is a heart that's all in it. Anything less than that really is desecrating his holy name. And he ends chapter 1 by proclaiming this. When he comes to chapter 2, his emphasis is, we've broken our promises. Like Levi had made a promise to God to be zealous for him, we have not been. And like we who have come before him and received him as Lord and Savior, and we said, we are yours. We have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And you can just hear, even in that particular chorus that we sometimes sing, the resolve of the heart. No turning back. And yet, where is that resolve? Where is that zeal? We turn and we begin to look around us and we say, why are the blessings not flowing from God? And God is saying to us, where is my respect? Where's my adoration? Where's the love that you said that you had for me? And where is this loyalty that you said you had? Broken promises. I don't think there's anything more treacherous than breaking your promise to somebody that you say that you love. Do you? So we come into chapter 2, and he begins to talk about the promises that you and I made. Oh, you may not have made the same ones as Levi, but it was parallel to this. That is to say that we promised to revere him. We promised that he would be first in our life. We declared him as Lord. Have you revered him? When you sit down for prayer, is it a reverential thing? Or is it a side note? Is it something that, oh yeah, by the way, guess we need to pray? How do you approach him? How does your family recognize this? I mean, we're talking a priest in particular, and the heads of the household are exactly that. How do we convey a sense of reverence? Is there a zeal for God? Is there a knowledge of him by the way that we act in front of those around us? We now come into verse 6, and as he's given the example of Levi, what a great example, because if you want to give an example of somebody that is all in, this is somebody that is fiercely loyal. And I think God is clearly saying, as he states in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. What God is looking for is a fierce loyalty to him. I will put him first no matter what. And really, Levi is the great paragon of that, isn't he? We looked last week in particular in Exodus chapter 32 as well as in Numbers chapter 25. And we saw this individual, we saw this family that was fiercely loyal to God, even to the point of putting brother to death for the sake of a disloyalty towards God. How loyal are you to God? More loyal than you are to your own family? Jesus says, I tell you, unless you hate mother, father, sister, brother, yes, even wife, you're not worthy to follow me. That's fierce loyalty if you think about it. Matthew chapter 10, he states this, verse 34 through 39. And in Romans chapter 12, he tells us in verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another in love. Well, that's fierce loyalty too. So not only is he declaring to us that we need to be tenaciously loyal to him, but fiercely devoted to one another as well. Are you? That's an interesting question, because this is really what pleases God. God would rather have this kind of loyalty than he would all the sacrifices, all the offerings. God wants you to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Isn't that the great Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6? It is God's desire for us. Not only is God desires that we retain the promise of reverence, but that we retain his word. If you look with me in chapter 2, verse 6, he talks about Levi, and he talks about the priest, and he says there was a day when true instruction was on his lips, was in his mouth. Watch the phrase, verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. True instruction is found in his mouth. The word mouth oftentimes is translated something very different. In fact, in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it is actually translated according to. That's interesting, isn't it? I think in the NAS, it's actually translated in view of. The passage is conveying to us that true instruction was always the view, was always that which he came, that which came from his mouth. When he spoke, it was always according to truth. Always. Can you imagine always speaking according to truth? What a wonderful commitment that is. I will not say anything that is not true. God's word is true, isn't it? There seems to be a strong emphasis that God, that these men were speaking with great reliability. You know, there are many things that we can say about God, and there are many things we can say about his word. There are many things that we can say about Christians. But you know, I'd just stick with the Bible if I were you. Because it's true. It's comprehensively flawless. And you cannot go wrong. Speak as if it were the utterances of God, Scripture tells us. For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, he tells us in verse 7. Well, truth and instruction was found in his mouth, and righteousness was not found in his lips. Why does he now use the word lips? Because the lips were the extremities. And what he's saying is, you couldn't find anything unjust in the extremities of his speech. I don't care if it was just passing conversation. In everything that he said, it was righteous. What a wonderful goal that is, isn't it? He walked with me. That's a way of life, by the way. In peace and uprightness, level place. He stayed with me, and it was always a level place. And because it was a level place, those who followed him never stumbled. He stayed on the straight and narrow, and people were not stumbling, those who followed him. He turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge. More specifically, should preserve the knowledge of God. What he's going to convey in this particular passage is the big problem is that we're not revering God. We've broken promises to God. We are not retaining the words of God. We're standing up in the pulpits and we're proclaiming all kinds of interesting stories and anecdotes, and we're quoting all kinds of books, but we're not proclaiming God's word. And we're wondering why God is not pleased. Malachi 2:2, you can hear them asking, where are God's blessings? And God says, I've cursed your blessings. Malachi 2:13, why have you not regarded our prayers? You've not revered me. Malachi 3:11, why do I never seem fulfilled? Why don't I feel satisfied? Why aren't the windows of heaven open up to me? You've neglected God. Oh, is that all? I just neglected God? I mean, you know, I'm a family man. I love my family. I'm a good guy. And everybody wants to give Christ a Christmas present. But they all seem to want to give him what they want to give him. They don't want to give him what he really wants. The very thing that we oftentimes call worship is really disdainful in the sight of God. I don't know if you thought about that. We wonder, why are our prayers not being heard? And God says, you've not regarded me. My word you've divorced yourself from. You find it laborious to even open up this book. It's such a holy thing, isn't it? That God would allow us to have his word. And when you speak your own words instead of his. That shouldn't be the way of a priest. It shouldn't be the way of God's people. He says this in verse 8, but as for you, you have turned away. You have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by their instruction. You have corrupted, you have ruined, you have spoiled the covenant, the promise of Levi. What was the promise? I will hold to your word. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure. Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against. This is a wonderful thing, but you have disregarded it. 2 Timothy 3:14, he turns to Timothy and he says, continue in the things that you have learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them. Your mom, your grandmother. Priest that God had placed in his home. Because of this, you became convinced, he says. And from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able, listen to this phrase, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation. Did you hear that? Why read the Bible to my kids? Why make it something that's on my lips all the time? Because it leads to salvation. Putting those plaques in your home and letting the Word of God be seen and heard throughout the day is that which leads them to salvation. It creates a wisdom that leads them to Christ. And God is calling upon us to be those priests that represent him. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You've corrupted the covenant, the promise of Levi. So, he says this in verse 9, and this is the result. So also I have made you despised and abased before all the people. You see, the thing we don't comprehend is that once the respect for God is gone, once the awe and the reverence for God is gone, once his glory is undermined, there is no honor and respect for anyone. We miss that one minor detail, don't we? Why is it that My children don't show me the respect. I demand it. Doesn't seem to work, does it? What is God looking for? His respect. This passage, this verse, is telling us that God is in control of the hearts of men. What a surprise that is to us. If your ways are pleasing to him, he makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. So God can change the hearts of man. God can change the hearts of your children. God can bring unity and harmony in the household. But let me tell you this, if you put your kids first, it's not going to happen. Because it's only by putting God first that order begins to be established. You have despised me, so I will despise you. And all those who are underneath you will despise you, he says. Just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in instruction. Oh, come on, it's my family, it's my friends, it's people that can do something for me. I don't want to make them upset. I don't want to take stands. I'm afraid if I say anything about God that somehow they're not going to like me anymore. So you compromise his word. You don't retain the standard of sound doctrine. And you think by doing this that you're going to gain their favor. They're going to love you more. They're going to like you more. They're going to be endeared to you and revere you more. It's a lie. Isaiah chapter 5 reads this way, if you turn with me. Many warnings in this marvelous book of Isaiah as we had gone through it. Isaiah chapter 5, if you pick up with me in verse 13, we begin to realize that the problem that ensues in the household and the nation seems to be rooted in a lack of knowledge of God. Oh, it's not simply about teaching a particular verse, but it is about living that way. It's about his words being on your lips, even to the extremities of your conversation. Righteousness is your goal and endeavor. It's about you walking in the peace and the righteousness of God, and it's a way of life. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13, God states this. If you want to know why God's people went into exile, here it is. Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. They don't know who I am. It has not been proclaimed to them. Therefore, their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Sheol has enlarged its throat, opened its mouth without measure. Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her den of revelry, her jubilant within her, descend into the pit. So the common man will be humbled and the man of importance abased. The eyes of the proud will also be abased. But the Lord of hosts will be exalted. Oh, did you read the rest? See, you can exalt God in your way of life. You can exalt God in the proclamation of an uncompromising truth. Or he can be exalted in judgment. God will be exalted. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Lord. It's your choice. God is looking for his name to be revered, him to be seen as holy. Problems begin to ensue all around us because we have not lifted his name up. You need to concentrate on putting God first to fix your home. Instead of running all around trying to please everybody else, you need to put him first. And when you put him first, then he takes care of the hearts of men. In Isaiah chapter 9, it reads this way. The people do not turn back, even though they've been struck. Verse 13, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. So the Lord cuts off the head and the tail from Israel, both the palm and the bulrush in a single day. The head is the elder and the honorable man. The prophet who teaches falsehood is the tail. For those who guide this people are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are brought into confusion. Therefore, the Lord does not take pleasure in their young men. I want you to follow this reasoning with me. The honorable men have not honored God. Therefore, now they are dishonored. Now it's the breakdown of all people. Not only those who have parents, but even the orphans are rebellious. Read the text with me. Therefore, the Lord does not take pleasure in their young men, nor does he have pity on their orphans or their widows. For every one of them is godless and is an evildoer. Once God's name is not elevated, it just tears down everything. And every mouth is speaking foolishness. In spite of all this, his anger still does not turn away, because there is still much more evil, as he begins to share. Hosea chapter 4, if you'll read with me, reemphasizes this truth in another way. It starts off in Hosea chapter 4 in verse 1 this way. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness. Actually, you can define those words a little differently. Because there is no truth or loyalty. It's interesting how those words are the same, aren't they? Faithfulness, kindness, truth, loyalty, same word. Or knowledge of God in the land. Why isn't there truth or loyalty? Why is there not faithfulness or kindness? Because there is no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Hurts everything. Even the fish disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. If I can put that in modern vernacular, no sins uncorrected of now. They're not going to listen to you. For your priests are like those who contend, or your people are like those who contend with the priest. Who would argue with a priest? Everybody's arguing with the priest today. God's messenger states his word and people argue with it. Well, I don't think that's what it said. That's your translation. They have no idea that they're going against what God is trying to say to them. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed. Why are the people destroyed? For lack of knowledge. Nobody's teaching the truth. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Do you know what happens when God forgets your children? Things don't work well in the household. You see, it's God who brings the blessing on a house. It's not you, it's not me. For many years, there was such a strong push. You need to be this kind of parent. Listen, you need to be the right parent as unto the Lord. But if you think for one moment, because you're such a stellar parent, that you're going to have stellar kids, re-examine yourself. Because there's nothing that you can control. You cannot control that heart. Only God can. Now, if you'll submit to God and humbly put Him first, and you'll be that parent that God wants you to be, God will bless because you've lifted Him up. And God will rescue your children. Many times in spite of us, as we begin to put Him first in worship. Marvelous passage in the New Testament, I want to close with it. It's found in 2 John. Some of us are familiar with it because we recently went through it in faithful form. By the way, I just want to mention, anybody's invited to that. Although we're not going to start until January again. 2 John starts off that it's written to the chosen lady. What a wonderful small book this is. If you'll note, the word truth is referred to several times right from the very start. Let me just point it out to you. The elder of the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also those who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace and mercy will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Some. All? Some. Just as we received commandment to do from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, I believe that this lady was a very loving person. But John is going to teach her how to really love. And this is love, verse 6. That we walk according to his commandments, or according to what? Truth. This is the commandment, just as you have from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, this word, this truth, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. You can just see a mother opening my door to anybody and everybody and want to display the love of God. And lady, you do have some that have followed. But you have some that are bringing false teaching. And they're wanting to come into your house. Now what are you going to do? Read the phrase again with me. If anyone comes to you, verse 10. Anyone. Family. Friends. And brings a different teaching. They cannot come in. Dear lady, I'm teaching you how to love in truth. What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my family? They'll leave me. God will heal them. Because his name was honored. His name was glorified. Truth and God were revered. Do you believe? For the one who even gives them a greeting participates in evil deeds. You made a promise when you came to me, God says. Your promise was to revere me. Your promise was to retain truth. You would not compromise on truth. You would not compromise on my word. If it said it, you would do it. You made a promise. You made me Lord of your life. You want to know why the doors aren't opening from heaven? Broken promises. Nothing more treacherous, nothing more treasonous. James will even say in James 4:4, you adulterers, you've loved something else more than God. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to come back to the very promise, the very commitment that we made. In sickness and in health, for better, for worse, we have committed to follow you. We are the bride of Christ, betrothed to you. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise as an engagement ring. Until that day that the marriage supper is brought forth. We have made you our sole desire. And we have eyes only for you. Oh God, we believe that you're the one who controls everything, even the hearts of men. And that as we place our children on the altar as Abraham did, we are not making a mistake. We are opening the windows of heaven. Forgive us of putting so many other things in front of you, for ignoring the promises that we made. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You remember. We've even sung the songs. Have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. I'm the clay. You're the potter. You have absolute sway. We love you more than anything. We have decided to follow Jesus. We are not turning back. We've made commitments to you. We are not walking in. Our lips don't produce truth. Righteousness is far from us. And we look behind us and there are people following us. And as we have disrespected you, they are disrespecting us. God, forgive us. Heal our land. Heal our nation. Heal our family. Change me. You pray, Sonny.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. D-
We're just not going to compromise anymore. We're not going to show partiality. Because we know, and even doing that, we're hurting the very ones we say we love. Give us your strength and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you please remain seated just for a moment? We're supposed to have a service this afternoon, and we're going to have to go ahead and cancel it for this year because of the weather. It's just a little bit too damp out there for the equipment. So we'll pass this on to the next service, but I didn't want to take a chance that you went home and then we're having to play, you know, phone call. But we do have another service tomorrow, and our service that we're coming up to here at the church on Sunday night of next week. And tomorrow we're going to be over at Pablo Hamlet, and there's plenty of room if we have to open up the back doors to where everybody's kind of looking through the doors even. But I apologize for the inconvenience of planning if you had friends coming in that. But pass on to those that may not be here or friends that you'd invited as well. Thank you. The choir, can I see you back in the back classroom a bit?